This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." And when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." And then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. And there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 960. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 13. And this morning I want to talk about Jesus at risk. Jesus at risk, which is perhaps not a theme one is likely to see while shopping at the mall during the weeks and days leading up to Christmas, but it is a theme associated with Jesus's early childhood, which we rehearse at this time of year during the Christmas season, and it is a theme that emerges again when we read about Jesus's public ministry as an adult, and especially during the last week of his public ministry, which, as you know, ended in his suffering and crucifixion in Jerusalem. And it is this theme of Jesus at risk that can easily be seen in our text this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Indeed, there's two things that I'd like us to notice this morning in this regard. And the first is Jesus at risk because he's considered a threat. Jesus at risk because he's considered a threat. And then secondly, Jesus at risk because he's held in contempt. Because he's held in contempt. Notice then with me, if you would, this first thing, Jesus at risk because he's considered a threat. In fact, notice again, chapter 2 and beginning at verse 13, "And now when they," that is the magi or the wise men as they're called, "Behold, an angel," when they left, they departed, "an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph," that's Jesus's father, "in a dream and said, 'Rise and take the child," Jesus, "and his mother," Mary, "and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod," that is Herod the Great, "is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he, Joseph, rose up and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill, Matthew says, what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, to understand this, we have to understand the background of the coming of the Magi. In fact, they're mentioned here in the 13th verse by a pronoun, "they," and "when they departed." That's a reference to the Magi. But going back in Matthew in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we get the context of what we're reading here in our text this morning. Notice Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they said something that perhaps Herod would prefer not to have heard. In fact, Herod's title given to him by the Romans was King of the Jews. The wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews?" They continued, "For we saw his star when it rose in the east, and we've come to worship him." Notice verse 3, "And King Herod, when he heard this, was troubled," I bet. And if you know anything about King Herod, he didn't even shy away from killing his own family members that he thought might be trying to sabotage him or take his place. He was one of the most ruthless leaders and kings. I was thinking about this morning, why we ever called him great. But I think that just MAGA just has to be with, he was big and powerful. He was troubled. "Where is he who's born King of the Jews?" He was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. You better believe it. When he's not happy, everybody else around him, their knees are knocking together. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. And he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." In verse 7, "And when Herod summoned the wise men privately," or secretly, "he ascertained from them what time the star appeared." Listen now, when you were back in Perea or wherever you were there in the east, when, by the way, did this star appear? The text seems to suggest that they might have said something like, "Well, it's been, we saw it, and then we had to plan our trip, and then we've been traveling, and we've got a lot of stuff and a lot of people, and so on." But it was about 2 years ago. So Herod summoned the wise men secretly or privately and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "You know what? Go search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him with you." Verse 9, "And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And verse 12, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." Which brings us then to the first verse in our text, verse 13. "Now, when they had departed," that is the Magi, "behold," Matthew says. Whenever you see the word, we don't say that. We don't say, "Behold." We say, "Now you look here." That's what we say. And it means the same thing. Pay attention. The Germans would say, "Achtung." "Behold, look. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." In a dream, while he was sleeping. They're all asleep. It's nighttime. "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Arise and take the child and his mother, Jesus and Mary, and flee, run away, escape to Egypt.'" Now they're in Bethlehem. They've been in Bethlehem for quite a while. If Jesus may be 2 years old or so. He was born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph were from the north in Nazareth in the Galilee, but they came down, remember, for the census, for the taxation. to register, and they seemingly never left. They probably had family members there because it was the city of David, and Joseph was of the house of David, and he probably stayed with relatives, notwithstanding of, you know, the business about the inn and so forth. And it might very well have been that the house where these relatives were was packed with other relatives, and they ended up in that room, actually inside the house, where they bring the animals in at night. I'm sorry, this is all I got left. And so it's there, and they put Jesus in the manger, and you know all about that. But they've been in Bethlehem now for quite some time. Egypt is 90 miles south of where they are. And they don't have public, you don't get on a train. You walk. And so this is 90 miles away, and this is probably a 3 or 4 day journey on foot. But Egypt is beyond the jurisdiction of Herod, and so it's a safe place to go. And so we read in verse 13, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. And you know all about that. He sent soldiers into Bethlehem, and every child that they could find from the age of 2 and younger was slaughtered. But Jesus wasn't there. Matthew continues, indeed, verse 14, and Joseph arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. By night. Indeed, Joseph didn't wait till morning. Rather, he woke up from this dream. Maybe God, you know, the angel tapped on his shoulder, wake him up. He woke up from the dream and took Mary and Joseph that very night. And they began to make their way to Egypt. In fact, Peterson in the Message adds, and they were out of town and well on their way by daybreak. Right? Maybe you do this, or maybe this was done when you were a kid, right? We used to take trips from Oakland to Los Angeles almost every year while I was in grade school to spend a week in Los Angeles and go to the Disneyland, right? Well, man, I don't remember ever leaving for Los Angeles when the sun was up. I mean, we were halfway there before the sun started to come up. I thought about that when I thought about this. But that night, he woke up and he got them going. And so Peter says, they were out of town and well on their way by daybreak. And so Matthew says that Joseph arose and he took the child and his mother. They departed for Egypt. Verse 15, and they remained there until the death of Herod. And he says, Matthew says, and this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son, which is to quote the prophet Hosea, as we have it, chapter 11 and verse 1. And Jesus, as we see this in the Gospels all the time, you know, that, for instance, the children of Israel were 40 days in the 40 years in the wilderness, and they failed for 40 years. Jesus is in the desert for 40 days fighting face to face with the devil, and he succeeds. And constantly in the Gospels, Jesus is being compared to Israel, what Israel should have done and didn't. And so Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, Jacob means you're a conniver, but he wrestled with God all night, and his name was changed to Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God, my son. And what? God calls them out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, and God the Father calls his son, Jesus, out of Egypt. And so, like Israel, he's called out. Yeah, and two, if you've noticed this, it's sort of a recapitulation of the Moses story. You remember the story of Moses. And Pharaoh said, and all the Hebrew children, all of the males, shall be thrown into the Nile. And Moses was spared and put into the basket and so forth. You know all of that. So this powerful king of Pharaoh to kill Moses, but Moses lives, and Herod now to kill the Messiah, and the Messiah lives. And so out of Egypt, I call my son. And notwithstanding the fact that Jesus escapes with Mary and Joseph, it's still a risky business, isn't it? Can you imagine? You have a child. Shepherds come and say, the angels told us about this child. In fact, they said, we would find the child laying in a manger. Who puts their baby in a manger? In a feeding trough for domesticated animals. And they're rejoicing. Maybe they thought, oh, you know what? Bethlehem's pretty cool. Why don't we just stay here? Yeah. I mean, I'm a carpenter. I can do that anywhere. And then this happens. And now we're on the run for our lives. And so that's the first thing, Jesus at risk because he's considered a threat. In particular, a threat to King Herod. And then second, Jesus at risk because he's held in contempt. Notice beginning at verse 19. But when Herod died, we don't know how long they were in Egypt. Not exactly sure. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he, Joseph, arose and took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned again in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee in the north, and he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets, plural, might be fulfilled. He should be called a Nazarene. And so Matthew says that when Herod died, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph. That's too, by the way, a type. You're familiar with Joseph in the Old Testament, chapter 37 of Genesis, and then skip chapter 38 because that's all about Judah. Pick up in chapter 39 and all the way to the 50th chapter, and it's all about Joseph. And what is one of the main characteristics of Joseph? He was a dreamer. He dreamed and he dreamed and he interpreted other people's dreams. I think this a second dream? And there's a third and a fourth, I think, coming up. Joseph, the father of Jesus and his dreams. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, verse 20, arise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. You can go home now. You can go home now. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And Matthew continues in verse 21, and Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And now everybody that they talk to speak in their language. And Matthew continues in verse 22, when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Archelaus was somewhat notorious. In fact, after the death of Herod, Herod's kingdom was broken up and by the Romans, and his sons were put in charge of various different districts and provinces. And Archelaus was given Judea and Samaria. And Archelaus, one of the sons of Herod, was just as cruel and ruthless as his father. And everybody knew that, especially the Jews who were living under the iron boot of the Herods. And so Matthew says in verse 22, when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, and by the way, that's where Bethlehem is. Bethlehem is in Judea, where Joseph and Mary, as I just mentioned, they've been living there. They were there when the Magi came, and up until the time that they had to flee to Egypt. And it seems that if it hadn't been for Archelaus, that Joseph would have returned and taken Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem, where they were happy. But since Joseph was afraid to return there because of Archelaus, and was warned furthermore by God in another dream, he went and he settled in Nazareth in Galilee, where he, as I mentioned before, and as you know, where he and Mary had lived before they were married, before Jesus was born. Indeed, notice what Matthew says, verse 22, and when Herod heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father David, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, way in the north, way far away from metropolitan Jerusalem. Verse 23, and he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth. So that what was spoken by the prophets, and notice that the prophets, what are spoken by the prophets, it's in the plural, and no particular prophet is mentioned. And no particular quote is taken from any of the prophets. It's sort of the statement of an idea, a theme. That what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, Nazareth is located in the hill country of Lower Galilee. It's halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, up in the hills. I've been there. It's sort of almost built on a cliff. Thomas Cahill, in his book, The Desire of the Everlasting Hill, says something about Jesus and about the hill country of Galilee where Nazareth is located. He wrote this. He said, Jesus was a first century Jew, a rural, not a metropolitan, not an urban rabbi, but a rural rabbi, a rabbi from the country. A rural rabbi from Galilee, which was considered at the time the middle of nowhere. Indeed, as Cajun country is to New Orleans, and Kerry is to Dublin. The Galilean hills were the ultimate boonies, Cahill says. The archetypical setting for all Jerusalem's hayseed jokes. Jesus was a joke to most people. But Matthew says that Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and he lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he, Jesus, would be called a Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth, it just sounds like a, no. It's Jesus from Cajun country. Can he read? It's Jesus from Kerry. It's Jesus from the east side of London. And so Jesus would all of his life bear this contempt, this association with Nazareth. And you know about this if you read the Gospels. In fact, it's famous, very famous. This is featured famously in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Philip, who would become a disciple of Jesus, he found his friend Nathanael, right? John chapter 1, beginning at verse 45. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the expected answer is, of course not. that blank hole? Nothing good comes from there. And the prophets talked about it too. In Psalm chapter 22 and verse 6, the dying Messiah says through the psalmist, I am a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by mankind and despised by the people. What did John say? He came unto his own. He created the world. He came to the world. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Why? Well, Nazareth sure didn't help. And live from Nazareth. Oh, man, really? Do we have to sit through this? Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. I don't even want to look at him. And those ridiculous northern threads. No, the people from Nazareth and Galilee, they have no style, no class, and you can't trust them anyway. All of the zealots, all of the rebels, they all come from the Galilee. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And this is the real Jesus, a Jesus at risk. And perhaps the Jesus you never knew. And that's because perhaps we don't want to know the real Jesus. Francis Chan, in his book called Erasing Hell, he wrote this. He said, there are millions of different ideas about what Jesus was like. Some people like me have inaccurate images of Jesus that we're still trying to shake. We can't stop thinking about these incorrect ideas about Jesus, because I have this idea in my head, but when I go to the scriptures, I don't find those ideas here. Those ideas exist in my culture or from my family or from my friends. But that's not the real Jesus. There are millions of different ideas about what Jesus was like. Some people like me have inaccurate images of Jesus that we're still trying to shake. Others create new ideas about Jesus and spend the whole of their life trying to conceive, to convince themselves that those ideas are true. In fact, we don't just do this with Jesus, we do this with other people. We try to create them and imagine that they are what we need them to be. But they're not. It's an illusion, a deception that we willingly create because it makes us feel more at ease. In fact, I would suggest that the Jesus that we domesticate and make is one that makes us feel pretty good. Isn't he just so very sweet? Until you read something and you go, the Jesus I love wouldn't say that. That's because the Jesus you love is the one you've created. Others create new ideas about Jesus and spend the whole of their lives trying to convince themselves that those ideas are true. Deep down, we all have a tendency to recreate Jesus in our own image. Oh, that's a good one. Well, Jesus is just like me. He feels what I feel. He thinks what I think. And that's why I'm okay and you're not. Deep down, we all have a tendency to recreate Jesus in our own image. And before you know it, we have an American Jesus. By the way, Jesus was an American. And the kingdom of God is not the American dream. We have an American Jesus. We have a Western Jesus, a hippie Jesus, a capitalist Jesus, a socialist Jesus. Deep down in the heart of every person is a hidden desire to reinterpret Jesus in the light of our own culture, our own political bent, or our favorite theological belief. But if we would be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we must begin with the real Jesus. And if there's any takeaway, I suppose, from the things that we have considered this morning, I suppose it would be this. That if we would be true followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to take a risk. If a risk is required to obey God and to live our lives not according to our own will, but according to His will. In fact, that is a famous statement that Jesus Himself made on the night that He was betrayed and as He was facing what was coming the next day, and even that night, the violence and so on. And as He was imagining that on the cross the Father would turn away as He was a sacrifice for the sins, not His own sins, and not just for the sins of a few people, but for the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine? Him who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. What must have had, I mean, I know what it feels like when I do something wrong and sometimes I feel so dirty. What if the whole world's sins were put on me and I had never sinned before in my life? What kind of tragic feeling must that have been? And yet, as He anticipated that, He said to the Father, "And yet, not my will, but thine be done." And so if we would be true followers of Jesus, we must be willing to take a risk if that's what is required, to obey God and to live our lives not according to our will, but according to His. Amen. Amen. Jesus at risk. Think about what the bishop was saying as I was sharing with him, dealing with my father's passing in a sort of a tragic way and having to go and clean it up and all of that. And him saying, you know, holiness isn't always just dry cleaned and organized. Sometimes it's awfully messy. Sometimes it even includes violence like what we see at the cross. I think of the words of Paul, Lord, and he said, and if we are children of God, we are heirs together with Christ, and we'll reign with Him if we suffer with Him. And so, Lord, to help us to understand who He really is and to chase after Him and follow Him, even if we're confused in our heart, and may we just submit. May we just submit and give ourselves away and say, Lord, my life is in Your hands and whatever it is that You want. Maybe You need to break me. Maybe You need to break me so that You can mold me and make me what You want me to be. And so help us to do that. Help us to see the real Jesus, follow the real Jesus, and in following Him, become real Jesuses ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.